I hope you noticed the subliminal messaging in that first reading. Well, actually, I hope you didn't notice it, because otherwise it wouldn't be subliminal, would it? But Paul and Silas praying at midnight, and amazing things happening. So if you've not yet been to St. James Church at midnight to pray, as we've got it open 24 hours a day between now and Pentecost.
Oh, that's serious,
guys. I warmly commend it. Who's actually been into the church whilst it's been open to prayer since Thursday? Who's been in there so far? Great. Do go and have a look. Just pop down after the service now. It's wonderful to see it evolving, with people's prayers being added, little pins going into the world, prayers around Yeovil, prayers from different parts of our community. I spoke from all over the world coming to pray, so do go and use it.
Having fun.
There's actually an earthquake, isn't there? I'm going to focus on the Acts reading. And one great thing to do with Bible reading, particularly a story, is to put yourself in the shoes of one of the people in that story and try and understand it from their point of view. So it might be the slave girl, it might be one of the bystanders, it might be the magistrates, it might be a fellow prisoner. But today we're going to focus on the jailer. I've decided to call him Phil, not his real name, but this is the story of Phil the jailer. Phil the jailer. So Phil, a few months before this story, Phil is living in a garrison for Roman soldiers somewhere in ancient Greece. He's a few months away from leaving the Roman army. He has a wife, children, slaves, and he's ready to settle down and put his feet up and stop going around killing people. There's a bit of noise from the town square, and Phil strolls over. So Phil strolls over, and he sees a shouty man standing on a rock. So here's Phil, there's Phil, and there's somebody else. The shouty man is saying, "Are you recently retired from the Roman army? Are you looking for your dream home? Would you like to have all the rights and privileges of being a Roman citizen without actually having to go and live there? Would you like to literally live on a gold mine? Then look no further than Philippi." That's what it would have looked like. That's the ruins of it now. "Look no further than Philippi. Famous history, strong walls, good river, vibrant trade, straddling the Via Egnatia, the N1 of the Eastern Med, reaching all the way from Byzantium in the east to the Adriatic Sea in the west." Forget the Adriatic? Yes, it is the Adriatic. I've got the sea right. Excellent. "We have several job vacancies for the newly retired veteran. For the more ambitious, why not become a city magistrate? Any trouble in the forum, any foreign riffraff stirring things up with their un-Roman customs, we don't want theirs all around here. Could you help us keep the peace and demonstrate the superior Roman way of life? Or for those who want something a bit more physical, we have two vacancies for lictors, the city punishment team. You'll get your own big stick and a stake in the marketplace to tie people to whilst you beat them to a pulp. Or for something a bit less demanding, you could run the city jail. Your own house next door, your own set of keys, prisoners only held for a night before trial or execution the following day, so you don't even have to give them any food. Are you the man we're looking for? Look no further than Philippi." And so Phil hears the sales pitch and thinks, "Well, I'll go work at the jail. That sounds like me." And so there he is. He becomes the jailer of Philippi. And so at the start of this story, we find Phil in comfort. He's a Roman citizen in an outpost of Rome. He's got a secure job. He's got the respect given to all veteran soldiers. He's got a home, a family, a household, probably with slaves in there as well to take care of him. The town he lives is a prosperous one. It has a gold mine. It's on the main trade route going east from the Adriatic Sea. Lots of money to be made from trade. A prosperous town. Lots of people coming to settle here. Plenty of money to be made. So, he's in a prosperous place. He's in a prosperous town. Phil is living in comfort. And that's how the story starts for him. But in one instant, his life lurches from comfort into crisis. He's asleep. Family are all tucked in. The prisoners are all chained up. including Paul and Silas, bleeding and raw from the beating that they received during the day, and they're chained to the floor. And Phil has heard prisoners moaning, he's heard them shouting angrily, he's heard them crying, he's heard them pleading for mercy. But he's never had prisoners singing before. He's never had them praying before. Not in joy and in thanks. He's not had prisoners like Paul and Silas. That's a new one. It took him a while to get to sleep on this particular night. And then there's an earthquake. And amidst all the noise of the earthquake, Phil hears the crash and clang of the iron bars of the prison falling to the floor and the gates crashing down. He grabs a light and runs next door, and as soon as he sees the prison doors on the ground, he knows what's happened. The gates have gone, and the bars have gone, then the prisoners will have escaped. And if a Roman prisoner escaped, then what happened was that the jailer got the punishment due to the prisoner. So if there was somebody there awaiting flogging, he got flogged. If there was somebody there awaiting a fine, the jailer got fined. And if there was someone there awaiting execution, we don't know what was due to the prisoners in the jail, but Phil has seen, probably on a daily basis, what the system does to people. And in the dark, in a panic, Phil draws his sword. He's not going to be able to face the next day. He might as well finish it now. And into his crisis, he hears Paul's voice. Don't do it. We're still here. The earthquake in the building is nothing compared to the earthquake that now happens inside Phil. What on earth is going on? He knows about these people. He knows that they have the power to cast an evil spirit out of a slave girl. He knows that story from the day before. And nobody's ever done that. And here they are, beaten to a pulp by the city magistrates, and all they can do is sing and praise their God. They have a chance to escape, but instead they've saved his life by staying put. What on earth has Paul got? What on earth has Silas got? Because Phil knows he hasn't got it, and he wants it. What must I do to be saved? You've got a power I've never seen before. You've got a peace and joy I've never seen before. A love I've never seen before. And in a life of fighting and jailing and dishing out death and pain, Phil is probably full of the memories of the wars that he's been in, the people that he's killed, the ribbons on his chest on the outside, but probably full of guilt and pain, horrible memories and anger and fear inside. What must I do to be saved? Maybe these men have got what he needs. So Phil goes from comfort into crisis, and because he's in crisis, Paul can lead him to conversion. He probably could have done it when Phil was in comfort, everything sorted, I've got my house, I've got the job, I've got my slaves. Phil would have heard what Paul and Silas were saying. They were probably trying to preach the gospel to him on the way in, but he wasn't interested at that point. It was only the earthquake that made him interested. Believe in the Lord Jesus, says Paul, and you'll be saved. Not just you, but all your household. It's interesting, if you go back to the start of Acts 16, the first convert here in Philippi is Lydia. She's a foreign tradeswoman. She's prosperous. She's well-to-do. She's got her own household with her own slaves. But something in Paul's preaching gets through to her. The Bible says that God opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. There are sometimes people for whom everything is fine, the Holy Spirit's just at work, and God opens their heart to respond to the message. But sometimes it's a crisis that people need. It's an exam that people are afraid of, and they say, can you pray for me? It's a lost job. It's something in their life that just turned upside down. C.S. Lewis says that God whispers in our pleasure and shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sometimes it's a crisis that opens up people who wouldn't have been open to God before. When we're praying for our five people this week, some folk are praying through this season of Thy Kingdom Come, for five folks come to know the love of Jesus. It's lovely if God can just open people's hearts in the midst of things, but sometimes it might be that it's a crisis is what they need. For God to turn everything upside down to discover their need to be saved. So Phil has moved from comfort to crisis, and now crisis to conversion. He says, tell me what I need to do. And Paul preaches the gospel to him. This is the most weird evangelistic meeting you've ever been to. In the basement of a Roman jail, by candlelight, everybody in their dressing gowns, standing around these bleeding prisoners with chains dangling from their wrists, as Paul explains that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that God has appointed him Lord of all the earth, that everyone, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, everybody can be part of God's new family, can be a child of God if they turn and if they're saved. So in an amazing kind of matching, the Philippian jailer washes the wounds of Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas wash the Philippian jailer in baptism. That's a wonderful thing. We don't go into places with all the answers, with everything that people need. Sometimes part of Christian mission is letting other people minister to us in our suffering. Sometimes part of showing what Jesus means is how we deal with the rubbish stuff. Not how we live lives of joy and woohoo, isn't it fantastic? But how we cope when life throws everything it's got at us and we're changed to the floor and it's dark. And we're hungry and we're in a foreign place and we don't know what's going to happen next, but we pray anyway and we give God glory anyway, and people see something of that. So the Philippian jailer moves from crisis to conversion. The newfound faith is marked by five things. Firstly, the public sign of his faith. He's baptized. He and all his family are baptized there in the jail. Wouldn't that be a great thing to convert into a church? Wouldn't it be great is through the gospel, jails closed and they became places of worship instead. It's amazing actually how many stories there are of people in prison coming to know Jesus. God seems to have a soft spot for prisoners. So if you want to meet with God, go and volunteer for prison charity. Now, if you want a deeper walk with God, that's my recommendation. I want one. So he is publicly baptized as a public sign of his faith. Secondly, service. He washes the wounds of Paul and Silas. He recognises here are two new brothers. When our hearts turn to Jesus, our hearts also turn to the people of Jesus. We discover a new love for God's people, a new desire to serve and to give to others. The third thing is he shares his faith. He invites his whole household in to hear what Paul has got to say. I don't know what your equivalent is for the people that you're with day by day. It's your household, your classmates at school, the people that you're at work with. But how do we give them an opportunity to hear about what God's done? How do we pray for them? How do we share Jesus with them? He eats with them. He eats with Paul and Silas, which in the ancient world was an intimate sign of fellowship. That instead of being their jailer, he is their brother. Instead of being the one with power over them, their family together. What an amazing thing. Can you imagine that happening? The prison warder letting out the prisoner and sitting down together to say, right, time it remains. We're brothers, sisters. And the final thing that he does as a sign of his newfound faith is he stays put. He stays exactly where he is. This is the amazing thing. What happens at the end of the night? He locks Paul and Silas up again. Did you ever notice that in the story? At the end of the night, he locks them back up again. So that Paul and Silas can demand for the local magistrates to come personally and let them out. Because they shouldn't have done that to a Roman citizen. There's a cunning reason why Paul does that, which will take too long to explain. If you want to know, I'll tell you later. But it's amazing that the jailer just carries on doing his job. There's an ancient monk called Eckhart, German I think, who was talking about when we have amazing experiences of God. He says, what happens? There's a boy working in a stable and he has a transforming experience of God. What does he do? He goes back to the stable. Often God doesn't give us amazing revelations so we can go and do something different. But God will meet with us so that we can go back to doing what we're doing. Parenting, caring, working, serving, marrying the law, working in a jail, trying to raise a family, trying to train a dog, whatever it is. We go back to what we are doing, but we go back different so that we can bring God into that situation. Again, if you look at the map of Yeovil down at the church at the moment and the things that are being circled, it would be lovely to see on that map dots going where people lived and where people work, because the churches don't mark where God's people are. It's the homes and the schools and the workplaces and the streets and the places where we are. That's where God is. That's where the Holy Spirit's at work. Often, conversion means that we simply go back to doing what we were doing before, but different, because that's where God wants to use us. That's where God wants to do this stuff. So Phil has gone from comfort to crisis, from crisis to conversion, and finally goes from conversion to community. Has anybody ever had a conversation with somebody who said, oh, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian?
Yes,
you know, don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I still haven't worked out a way of saying, well, that's totally wrong, without being offensive. But it is. It is totally wrong, because as soon as we become Christians, we become part of a community. We become part of the church. It's like saying, you know, as soon as a child is born, well, you're part of this family, but you don't have to bother living with us, or talking to us, or knowing who we are, or eating with us, or anything else, in fact. We're part of a family. And the Philippian jailer becomes part of a family, a church family. The final episode of Acts is Paul and Silas, who realise that there's Jews in this quite racist town, where, if you notice in the slave girl, it's that the slave girl's owners are going to lose money because she's no longer possessed by a demon. But what they do is they appeal to local racism. These people are bringing in foreign customs. Something in human nature doesn't change, does it? So Paul and Silas realise their presence is probably not going to be good news for the local church. So they leave Luke and Timothy, two Greeks in charge of the church in Philippi. But they go to Lydia's house and they strengthen the brothers and sisters. Lydia's house. Lydia, a tradeswoman from the country next door. A slave girl, probably a local, with no possessions, no identity, completely owned by somebody else. What's that like? Completely owned by somebody else, but now owned by Jesus. And the Philippian jailer, a retired Roman soldier. These are now brothers and sisters in the Philippian church. It's fascinating, isn't it? Paul writes to the church in Galatia that in Christ, there's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, but all in one in Jesus. And in that meeting from John, we heard Jesus praying that the church will be one. That the divisions that this world will try to categorise us by, male, female, young, old, pro or anti-Brexit, properly British, or just, I don't know, just not British in the way that we are. We're all really, really good at slicing people up into groups and saying, I'm in this group, you're not, therefore there's something wrong with you. In the church, there is no them, just us. There's no them, just us. We are called to be one in Christ Jesus, and through Jesus, we are one already. The challenge is to live it out. The challenge is to live out who we already are, brothers and sisters in Christ. So God puts us into churches to learn how to be different together. How to be all ages together. How to be man and female, slave and free, local and foreign, together. So that we can show to the world what the kingdom of God looks like. The whole problem of the world starts, if you track right back to Genesis, with a broken relationship with God and broken relationships with each other. And so the kingdom community is a community of people whose relationship with God has been restored. We have been saved. We know Jesus, and we are God's children through him. And the people whose relationships with each other are restored as well. Because the church is God's trailer for what the future looks like. The people of God are the picture that Jesus is painting of the new creation, you and me. And the scary but the amazing thing is that Jesus puts the paintbrush in our hands and says, okay, you guys, you paint. You do it. You show the world. You draw the picture. You be me for this generation, for this community. Conversion leads to community. So, Phil, it's been lovely to get to know you, mate. But we'll have to leave you behind for a pint. But maybe some bits of Phil's story might stay with us. If we're in comfort, are our hearts staying open to the word of the Lord if we're in crisis? Is there something God is doing through that that maybe he can't do it another way? And are we with the people in crisis so that instead of coming to a point of despair, they come to a point of hope because there is somebody with them to say, it's not the way you think. God is here. God is right in the midst of what's going on. If we've made the decision to believe in Jesus, have we gone public about it? Does our household know? Does our workplace know? Does our school class know? When we struggle with being part of our diverse community with lots of different people, how often do we remember this is what Jesus died to create, rather than just looking around, oh, God, why did you put me with this lot? God put you with this lot for a reason. Sorry, guys. Well, don't blame me, blame him. But there are things that you can become, and I can become, because I'm part of this community, that aren't going to happen any other way. And there are things we can show the world that it can see in the way that we are with each other, but it's going to see any other way. There's more and more talk in the media about how divided we are. Even in the commemoration of the D-Day landings, when all sorts of nations created a global coalition to tackle evil. But the talk in advance of that is about how we're different and how we disagree. It's really quite frightening. The world needs to see again what it looks like when people come together, people who are different. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Phil, or whatever he was called. And we thank you that he heard about you. He heard about Jesus through Paul and Silas. And he was saved, and his household was saved. And you started a church in Philippi that grew and has such an impact on that town. And we have a letter written to that church, and we have the stories of the first Christians there, and they still inspire us now. So Lord, please teach us what we need to hear from Phil's story. Please help us to live as a community that shows the world what it looks like. Please be with us whether we're in comfort or crisis or conversion. Please be with us in community so that we can know your presence and live for you. In Jesus' name.